Romans chapter 9. Biblical exposition. Obtain salvation by receiving God's mercy. The great sorrow of one who knows the gospel and the love for souls. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 8 concludes with the complete assurance of salvation. Paul declared who could separate us from the love of Christ, and strongly proclaimed that the salvation of those who are in the love of God can never be cut off. However, as soon as entering Romans chapter 9, the atmosphere changes. Paul says that he has great sorrow within himself and continual grief in his heart. This change was not because of his own personal problem. The reason Paul agonized was because of his own nation, Israel, who did not know the gospel. Israel had the word entrusted by God and had kept the law and the sacrificial system for a long time, but they were actually failing to realize the way of salvation through Jesus Christ sent by God. This reality made Paul's heart ache endlessly. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul emphasizes the fact that his sorrow is not a simple emotional expression. He says that his conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. This shows that his pain goes beyond the dimension of human attachment or sympathy, and originates from the heart of God, working inside a person who knows the gospel. When one realizes the true gospel, souls who are in sin become visible. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, Paul came to know the righteousness of God that Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. Therefore, when seeing people who still remain in the law and their own righteousness, and do not know the true way of salvation, he could not help but feel deep pity. Why did Paul agonize specifically because of Israel? Israel was a nation chosen by God. They had the law. They had the temple. They had the sacrificial system. And they also had the promise of the Messiah. However, the problem lay in the fact that they did not accept Jesus Christ, who is the substance of all these things. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was a method where sinners transfer their sins by laying hands on the sacrificial offering. And that sacrificial offering takes on the wages of sin instead by bleeding and dying. This was a shadow showing Jesus Christ who was to come in the future. However, Israel failed to realize the substance that the sacrificial law was pointing to, because they did not believe the substance of salvation that Jesus took on the sins of the world through baptism and received the judgment of sin on the cross. Paul came to feel great agony while looking at the spiritual state of his own nation. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Paul's expression is very intense. He says that if only his brothers and relatives could be saved, he would wish it even if he himself were accursed instead and cut off from Christ. Of course, this was not something actually possible. No one can receive salvation on behalf of another person, and only Jesus Christ can take on the curse on behalf of sinners. However, the reason Paul used such an expression was because his desperation towards souls who do not know the gospel was that great. Because he knew how serious a spiritual state it is to live without knowing the gospel. He earnestly wished for them to be saved, even if it meant bearing his own sacrifice. Paul's agony is not nationalism. Paul's agony was not simple love for his nation. At the center of his heart was the issue of salvation. He knew the fact that a person cannot become righteous by the law alone. And he also knew that human zeal or religious life alone cannot solve the problem of sin. Because he realized that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can solve the problem of sin, he felt deep agony when looking at the reality of his own nation still staying in their own righteousness and not knowing the gospel. There is the same problem today as well. Even today, problems like this still exist. There are many cases where many people are living a religious life but do not accurately know the gospel of the removal of sins. There are many cases where they have religious zeal but do not know the meaning that Jesus' baptism has, do not understand how sin was solved, and do not clearly know why the cross is necessary. As a result, many people still live a life of fearing and being condemned within the problem of sin. Paul felt pity for exactly this state. If one is a person who knows the true gospel, they naturally come to harbor a burden and love for the souls who do not yet know the way of salvation. This is a heart that arises because they know the way of salvation. The core message conveyed by the text. The words of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, are words that show how the heart of one who knows the gospel should be. Because the Apostle Paul knew the righteousness of God, that Jesus took on the sins of the world through baptism, received judgment on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting, he felt great sorrow and continual agony while looking at his own nation who did not know that gospel. Therefore, a person who believes the true gospel is not a person who is satisfied only with their own salvation. They come to harbor a burden and love toward the souls who do not yet know the gospel, and come to have a heart wanting to preach the way of salvation to them. This can be said to be the heart of the Holy Spirit working inside the one who knows the gospel. The privilege received by Israel and the salvation completed in Christ. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom? According to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. Paul first explains what kind of nation Israel is. Israel was not simply one country or a national community. They were a nation specially chosen by God and entrusted with God's revelation. The reason God chose Israel was not because the nation itself was outstanding or had a special qualification. God chose Israel in order to reveal the plan of salvation in the midst of the world. God showed Jesus Christ, who was to come in the future, in various ways within the history of Israel. Therefore, Israel was the nation that received the shadows and types of the gospel the most. The history and system given to them were all included in God's plan for salvation. Adoption, chosen as God's people. Israel was a nation that God specially called his own people. God delivered them out of Egypt, made them pass through the wilderness, and established them as a covenant people. They were in a special relationship with God, and received a position distinguished from other nations. However, the important thing is the fact that fleshly Israel itself was not God's ultimate purpose. God making Israel his people was a shadow, showing the people who would become the true children of God in Jesus Christ in the future. Today, true adoption is not determined by bloodline or nation, but is accomplished by believing the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the one who has received the blotting out of sins by believing in Jesus, baptism, cross, and resurrection becomes a child of God. Glory, God's presence. God's glory appeared to Israel. God was with them in the wilderness with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and manifested his presence through the tabernacle and the temple. Especially, the Holy of Holies was a place symbolizing God's holy presence. However, this glory, as well, was not the ultimate purpose. All of this was a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ. God's true glory appeared completely in Jesus. Today, the true presence of God appears by the Holy Spirit dwelling inside the one who has received the elimination of sins. This is not a simple external experience, but the actual grace of God being together inside the one who believes the gospel. The covenants, the promise of salvation. Various covenants were given to Israel. God made a covenant with Abraham, established the covenant of the law through Moses, and gave the promise of an eternal kingdom to David. However, at the center of all these covenants was Jesus Christ. God promised the seed of the woman, spoke that he would give blessings through the seed of Abraham, and prophesied that an eternal king would come among the descendants of David. The fulfillment of these promises is exactly Jesus. Therefore, the covenants were not simply promises for the nation of Israel, but ultimately the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. The giving of the law. Why was the law given? Many people think that the law itself is God's purpose. However, Paul explains through Romans that the purpose of the law is to make one realize sin. The law plays the role of showing that humans cannot become righteous on their own. Especially, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament has a deep relationship with the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The sinner transferred their sin by laying hands on the sacrificial offering, and that sacrificial offering took on the judgment of sin instead by shedding blood and dying. This was showing the principle of the transfer of sin and judgment. This principle was completed in Jesus Christ. Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist and received the judgment of that sin on the cross. Therefore, the law and sacrificial system of the Old Testament can be seen as a shadow showing the gospel of the water and the Spirit in advance. The service of God and the promises. Israel's tabernacle worship and feasts, sacrificial offerings, and the Day of Atonement were not simple religious ceremonies. They were all prophetic models pointing to the Messiah who was to come in the future. Especially on the Day of Atonement, the high priest laid hands on the goat to pass over the sins of the people, and went into the Holy of Holies with that blood. This was a shadow showing that Jesus would take on sins and shed blood in the future. Therefore, the worship of the Old Testament was not a simple religious act, but can be said to be a trailer showing the gospel in advance. Of whom are the fathers? Israel had ancestors of faith like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was clearly a great spiritual privilege. However, the important thing is the point that the bloodline of the ancestors itself does not guarantee salvation. Paul explains later in Romans that not all who are born from Israel are true Israel. That is, what is more important than bloodline is faith. The true people of God are distinguished not in fleshly genealogy, but in faith toward God. From whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. The greatest privilege Israel received is the fact that the Messiah was born among them. Jesus came to this earth fleshly as a descendant of David and an offspring of Abraham. However, Paul immediately emphasizes that Jesus is not a simple human or prophet, but God who is over all things, and to be praised forever and ever. Jesus came as the Savior who is God, and came to this earth to solve the problem of sin of mankind. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, he took on the sins of the world through baptism, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. The core message conveyed by the text, the words of Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 5 show how great a spiritual privilege Israel received. God entrusted them with adoption, glory, covenants, the law, worship, and promises, permitted ancestors of faith, and finally even sent the Messiah among them. However, the purpose of all those privileges was not simply in the nation of Israel itself. All of those things were ultimately pointing to salvation through Jesus Christ. Adoption, glory, covenants, the law, sacrifices, worship, and promises were all shadows, showing Jesus Christ who would be completed by the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Therefore, the system given by God itself is not the purpose, but believing in Jesus Christ, who is its substance, is the core. Today, the true people of God are not determined by bloodline or religious format, but are those who believe the gospel accomplished by Jesus, baptism, cross, and resurrection. God's people who become so not by bloodline but by the faith of the promise. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born. nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. The words of Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 13 are a very important text that explains who the true people of God are. While answering the question of why many Israelites did not believe in Jesus. Especially looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, these words show the fact that salvation is not accomplished by bloodline or human conditions, but is accomplished within the faith that believes the gospel given by God. First, Paul answers an important question. It is the problem of why many Jews did not believe in Jesus when Israel is a nation chosen by God. If so, it could look as if God's promise had failed. However, Paul speaks firmly. It is that God's word has never failed. The problem was in the fact that people understood the bloodline of Israel itself directly as the guarantee of salvation. However, from the beginning, God worked centering on people of faith, not simple bloodline. God considered faith more important than fleshly conditions. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Paul explains a very important principle here. It is that just because one is born of Israelite bloodline does not mean everyone becomes the true people of God. He distinguishes between fleshly Israel and true Israel. That is, just because one is a descendant of Abraham does not mean one automatically becomes God's people. The core lies in what one believes. Even today, this principle is the same. Just because one attends church, is born in a Christian family, or has lived a life of faith for a long time does not mean one automatically obtains salvation. The standard presented by the Bible lies in whether one believes the salvation accomplished by God. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, the one who believes this gospel, that Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist to take on sin, received judgment on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting, is the true people of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Paul gives the example of Ishmael and Isaac to explain this principle. Abraham had two sons. One was Ishmael, born through a human method, and the other was Isaac, born through God's promise. Although both were descendants of Abraham, God recognized Isaac as the child of the promise. The reason for that was to show the fact that salvation is not accomplished by human effort or fleshly methods, but is accomplished within God's promise. What does Isaac symbolize? Isaac is not a simple figure in history. He was a being showing the model of salvation obtained by faith. Abraham and Sarah were humanly in a state where they could no longer have a child. However, God permitted life according to his own promise. Salvation is also like this. A person cannot solve the problem of sin by their own power. It cannot be solved by the law, is impossible by good deeds, and is not solved by religious zeal alone. Therefore, God himself accomplished the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the person who believes that gospel becomes the child of the promise. Therefore, The true child of God is not determined by human conditions or deeds, but is established within the faith that believes God's promise. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. This verse is a word that is frequently misunderstood. It does not mean that God emotionally liked someone and disliked someone. The core of this word lies in that the method of salvation depends not on human conditions but on God's grace. Esau was the firstborn, born first. And looking by human standards, he was in a more advantageous position. However, God continued the covenant through Jacob. This shows that human qualifications or conditions are not the standard of salvation. That is, who is kinder, who lives a life of faith more diligently, or who is more religious is not the standard, but whether one believes God's grace is the core. The promise, seen from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, the center of the promise given by God is Jesus Christ. All the promises given in the Old Testament were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus took on the sins of the world through baptism, received the judgment of that sin on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. This is the fulfillment of the promise God prepared from long ago. Therefore, the true child of the promise is not determined by bloodline or religious zeal. They are established only within the faith that believes the salvation accomplished by God. And the one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit becomes the true people of God. Why does Paul say these words? Paul is now telling the Jews a very important fact. Many Jews thought that salvation was guaranteed simply for the reason that they were descendants of Abraham. However, Paul says it is not so. It is that the true people of God are not of bloodline, but those who believe God's promise. Therefore, Jews must also believe in Jesus, and Gentiles must equally believe in Jesus. The way of salvation is only one, and all people obtain salvation within the same gospel. The core message conveyed by the text, the words of Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, are important words showing who the true people of God are. God's word has never failed. From the beginning, God worked centering on people of faith, not bloodline. Choosing Isaac over Ishmael and continuing the covenant through Jacob over Esau shows the fact that salvation is accomplished not by human conditions but within God's promise and grace. And the completion of that promise was accomplished in Jesus Christ. Jesus had sin transferred to him by the baptism he received from John, received judgment on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. Therefore, the true children of God are not determined by bloodline or religious format, but are those who are within the faith that believes the salvation accomplished by God. Salvation accomplished by God's mercy. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. The words of Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 16 are a very important text showing by whose effort salvation is accomplished and why God's mercy is absolutely necessary. especially looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This word emphasizes the fact that the removal of sin and salvation are given not by human zeal or deeds, but by the mercy God bestowed in Jesus Christ. In the preceding context, Paul explained that Isaac was chosen, and Ishmael was not, and Jacob was chosen, and Esau was not. Then a question naturally arises. It is the thought of whether God is unfair. The question comes out as to why it seems he chooses some people and does not choose some people. However, Paul answers immediately. He says there is never any unrighteousness with God. God is never one who is unfair or makes wrong judgments. Because salvation is originally the grace given to sinners who have no qualification to receive it. Therefore, the core lies not in why some people do not receive salvation, but in how sinners can receive salvation. The answer lies only in God's mercy. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. This word does not mean that God chooses people arbitrarily. The core is the fact that salvation begins on God's side. A person is originally a being under sin. Even if one keeps the law, one cannot be perfect, and one cannot stand before God with one's own righteousness. Therefore, God's mercy is absolutely necessary for humans. Mercy is having compassion on the one who must be judged and opening the way of salvation. God had mercy on sinners and sent his own Son to this earth. This is the beginning of salvation. How did God's mercy appear? Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, God's mercy is not a vague love or emotional charity. It appeared as a practical method of salvation. God sent Jesus, made him take on the sins of the world by making him receive baptism from John the Baptist, made him receive the judgment of that sin on the cross, and made him complete salvation by resurrecting. This is exactly God's mercy. God did not simply overlook sinners, but personally took on the price of sin and opened the way of salvation. Therefore, mercy is not cheap forgiveness, but a love that paid the price. It is not of him who wills. This word means that salvation is not accomplished by human will. Just because a person wants to receive salvation does not mean salvation is accomplished by that itself. Because the problem of sin is not a problem that can be solved by human will. For example, no matter how much a sinner wants to live in a court of law, the problem of sin is not automatically solved. The price of sin must absolutely be processed. So God solved the problem of sin within Jesus. God directly solved the problem that humans could not solve. Nor of him who runs. This word means that salvation cannot be accomplished by human effort either. Just because one lives a religious life diligently, prays a lot, fasts, or does many good deeds, does not mean salvation is accomplished. Because the problem of sin cannot be paid back by human deeds. The reason the Jews failed was also here. They tried to keep the law diligently, but actually missed the way of righteousness God prepared. That is, they missed the faith that believes in Jesus Christ. But of God, who shows mercy. Here Paul clearly speaks the core of salvation. It is that salvation depends on God. Salvation is accomplished not by a person's deeds but by God's grace. It is given not by human merit, but by God's mercy. And that mercy appeared most perfectly within Jesus Christ. Jesus took on sin through baptism, finished the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. Therefore, the one who believes that gospel enters into God's mercy. Ultimately, salvation depends not on how well I did, but on how great a mercy God bestowed. Why does Paul emphasize this word? Paul knew the problem of the Jews well. They thought they could receive salvation because they were the chosen nation, kept the law, and lived diligently religiously. However, Paul says that is not enough. He explains that salvation does not come from the one who wills, nor does it come from the one who runs, but depends only on God, who shows mercy. That is, whoever it is must believe God's gospel. Jews must believe the gospel, and Gentiles must equally believe the gospel. The core message conveyed by the text, the words of Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 16, are words showing the fact that salvation is accomplished not by human will and effort, but by God's mercy. God had compassion on sinners, sent Jesus, made him take on sin through baptism, made him receive judgment on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. This is the climax of God's mercy. Therefore, a true saint does not say that they received salvation because they worked hard. Rather, they are a person who confesses that they received salvation by God's mercy. And that mercy is God's grace that appeared perfectly within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. God's sovereignty and human hardness of heart. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, "For this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." Romans chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. The words of Romans chapter 9, verses 17 to 18 are a text showing an important truth about God's sovereignty and human hardness of heart, and why some people accept the gospel and some people reject it to the end. Especially looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this word explains how human pride and unbelief are revealed, while God accomplishes the history of salvation. Earlier, Paul said that salvation is accomplished by God's mercy. And now he mentions the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, as the opposite example. Pharaoh heard God's word to let the people of Israel go many times. He also saw God's miracles and experienced plagues. However, he did not turn his heart back to the end. Paul is explaining how God's sovereignty and human hardness of heart appear through Pharaoh. "For this very purpose I have raised you up." This word does not mean that God intentionally made Pharaoh evil. The core lies in that God used even Pharaoh's hardness of heart within the history of salvation. Pharaoh was a proud king from the beginning. He considered himself a godlike being and rejected God's word. God did not forcefully make his heart evil, but manifested God's power by leaving his already hardened heart to be revealed. Ultimately, God manifested his power and glory in the whole world during the process of saving Israel. Even Pharaoh's hardness of heart could not stop God's history of salvation. What does Pharaoh symbolize? Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, Pharaoh shows the image of a human rejecting God's salvation. Israel was a slave of Egypt and was in a state where they could not come out from there by themselves. This is a shadow showing the state of humans bound under sin. God delivered Israel through the blood of the Passover lamb, which was an event foreshadowing the salvation through Jesus Christ in the future. However, Pharaoh rejected God's will to the end. It is the same today. God shows the gospel that sins were passed over through Jesus, baptism, the judgment was finished on the cross, and salvation was completed by the resurrection. But some people hold on to their own righteousness to the end. People think they are fine on their own, or consider their own zeal to be enough, and sometimes do not acknowledge the necessity of the gospel. Like this, humans can become increasingly hardened in the midst of pride and unbelief. That I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God manifested his power by saving Israel from Egypt. God showed that he is one who is stronger than the power of Egypt, stronger than the power of sin, and stronger even than death. It is the same within the gospel of the water and the spirit. God completely solved the problem of sin through Jesus. Jesus took on the sins of the world through baptism, paid the price of sin on the cross, and overcame sin and death by resurrecting. This is the event where God's power of salvation appeared most clearly. God manifested his name and power by personally solving the problem of sin that humans could never solve. He has mercy on whom he wills. God's mercy is the grace of salvation toward sinners. Mercy is not given because one is qualified to receive it, but is the grace bestowed because God has compassion. Neither Moses nor the people of Israel received salvation because they were qualified. It is exactly the same for us. No one can say they are righteous before God, because everyone is a sinner. God's mercy is necessary. And that mercy appeared perfectly within Jesus' baptism and the cross. God prepared the way of salvation to save sinners. Whom he wills, he hardens. This part is frequently misunderstood. It does not mean that God forcefully makes a person's heart evil. Looking closely at the Bible, Pharaoh had already hardened his own heart many times. God left that hardness of heart as it was. And as a result, his heart became even more hardened. The same thing can happen today. If a person continues to reject the gospel, holds on to their own righteousness, and closes their heart, they can become increasingly hardened. Ultimately, they reach a state where they do not realize the truth, even if they hear it. Therefore, the problem lies not in God making a person evil, but in a person rejecting the gospel on their own and hardening their heart. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. This text does not speak only of God's sovereignty, nor does it speak only of human responsibility. It shows both together. First, salvation is God's grace. Without mercy, no one can receive salvation. God must first open the way of salvation. At the same time, humans also have responsibility. A person can reject the gospel and can close their heart to the end like Pharaoh. So the important thing lies in what kind of heart one has before the gospel. The core message conveyed by the text, the words of Romans chapter 9, verses 17 through 18, are words showing how God's mercy and human hardness of heart are revealed. Even though Pharaoh heard God's word, he closed his heart to the end. However, God manifested his power of salvation even within that process. Even today, God bestows mercy through the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Jesus took on sin through baptism, finished the judgment on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. Therefore, a true saint is not a person who hardens their heart, but one who humbles themselves before God's mercy and accepts the gospel. Salvation accomplished within God's sovereignty and mercy. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 26. The words of Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 26, are a very important text showing God's sovereignty and mercy, and why God calls not only Jews but also Gentiles as the objects of salvation. Especially looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this word shows the fact that salvation is not accomplished by human qualification or lineage, but is accomplished within God's mercy and the gospel. Earlier, Paul explained that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and hardens whom he will harden. Then a question naturally arises. The question is, if so, why does God hold people accountable? The thought comes up that if things go according to God's will, doesn't it mean humans have no responsibility? However, Paul first sets the position of humans straight. He says that humans cannot stand in a position to judge God, and are beings who must first look back at themselves before God's will. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Paul warns against the attitude of humans trying to stand above God and judge, because humans are limited beings. A person cannot completely understand all of God's plans and will. Especially, the problem of salvation is not a way created by humans, but a way personally prepared by God. Therefore, The important thing lies in accepting the way of salvation God has opened before arguing why God did it this way. Salvation is not determined by human thoughts or standards, but is accomplished within the method determined by God. The potter and the clay. Paul uses the parable of the potter. The potter makes some vessels for honorable use, and some vessels for common use from the same clay. The core is the fact that the authority belongs to the potter. This word does not mean that God destroys people arbitrarily. The core lies in that the method of salvation is not determined by humans, but determined by God. A person cannot claim that they will be saved in their own way. They cannot say they will become righteous by their own deeds either. Because God has already determined the way of salvation. What is God's way of salvation? Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, God has already determined the method of salvation. That way is salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. In other words, God, who became the potter, is the one who has already determined the way of salvation. Humans are standing before the issue of whether to accept or reject that way. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. This part is also frequently misunderstood. It does not mean that God intentionally made some people to destroy them. The core within the context lies in the response to the gospel. Vessels of wrath refer to people who reject God's mercy and hold on to their own righteousness. It refers to the state of holding on to the law like the Jews, but actually rejecting Jesus. On the other hand, vessels of mercy are people who acknowledge their lack of qualification and accept God's grace. Namely, people who believe in the salvation accomplished by Jesus. Therefore, the important thing lies not in who a person is, but in whether they accept the way of salvation given by God. Where is the glory of mercy revealed? Paul speaks of the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Mercy did not appear as mere words or declarations. God actually accomplished mercy within Jesus. Jesus took on the sins of the world through baptism, paid the price of sin on the cross, and opened the way for sinners to become righteous by resurrecting. This is the event where God's mercy appeared most perfectly. The way was opened for sinners to become God's children without qualification. Not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Paul now explains a very important turning point. It is that salvation does not belong only to the Jews. Gentiles are also included within God's calling. Because God's purpose does not lie in establishing one specific nation, but in saving those who believe the gospel. Therefore, what is more important than lineage is faith. Being a Jew does not mean automatically receiving salvation, nor does being a Gentile mean being excluded. Whoever believes the gospel becomes God's people. I will call them my people, who were not my people. Paul quotes the words of the prophet Hosea. It means that people who originally had nothing to do with God become God's children. This is a word that prophesied the salvation of the Gentiles in advance. It means that people who served idols did not know God and were outside the covenant in the past now become God's people through Jesus Christ. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, whoever believes in Jesus' baptism, cross, and resurrection becomes God's child, transcending lineage and nation. A new people of God is established within the faith that believes the gospel. The core message conveyed by the text. The words of Romans chapter 9, verses 19 to 26 are words showing the fact that salvation is accomplished not by human qualification, but within God's mercy and sovereignty. God has determined the way of salvation like a potter, and that way is the gospel of the water and the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Jesus took on sin through baptism, finished the judgment on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. Therefore, whoever believes this gospel becomes a vessel of mercy. Whether Jew or Gentile, it is not lineage but those who are within faith who become God's people. The remnant will be saved. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Romans chapter 9, verses 27 through 29. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the words of Romans chapter 9, verses 27 to 29, are an important text showing why only the remnant, not the whole of Israel, receive salvation, and how entirely salvation is the grace of God. Especially looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this word emphasizes the fact that God's salvation is accomplished not by numbers or lineage, but for those who believe the gospel prepared by God. Israel was a nation specially chosen by God. They were numerous, had the law, and also received the temple and the covenants. Looking by human standards, it seemed as if all of Israel should receive salvation. However, the prophet Isaiah proclaims a very surprising word. He said that even if the number of the children of Israel is like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will obtain salvation. This means that just because the number is large, does not mean everyone becomes God's people. Ultimately, the important thing is not lineage or national background, but faith. The core is whether one believes the way of salvation opened by God, not the name Israel itself or religious formalities. Who is the remnant? The remnant spoken of in the Bible means people who hold on to God's word to the end. Even in the Old Testament times, when the majority left God, a minority of people kept their faith. It was so in the time of Noah, in the time of Elijah, and it was the same in the time of captivity. God always left behind people who kept their faith. The remnant Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 9 refers to the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, it means that among the Jews, those who believe in Jesus are the true Israel. Ultimately, the people belonging to God are not determined by lineage, but are distinguished by faith. Why did many Jews stumble? The Jews had the word of God. They knew the sacrificial law and also knew the promise about the Messiah. However, the problem lay in that they missed the substance. The Old Testament sacrifice was a structure where the sinner laid hands on the sacrificial offering to transfer sin, and that sacrificial offering was judged by shedding blood. This was a shadow, showing Jesus Christ, who was to come. However, many Jews did not accept God's righteousness, that Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist and received judgment on the cross. As a result, many people stumbled, and only the remnant came to believe the gospel. In other words, not everyone is saved simply because they are Jews, but only the remnant within faith obtained salvation. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. God's plan never fails. Even if people reject it and are in unbelief, God's plan of salvation is surely accomplished. Jesus coming to this earth was also not a coincidence. He came exactly according to the Old Testament prophecies, received baptism, died on the cross, and resurrected. In other words, God is the one who surely accomplishes the salvation he spoke of. Therefore, Paul explains that God's promise did not fail just because Israel rejected Jesus. God is the one who surely accomplishes his will, and his word never collapses. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. The seed spoken of here means the people of faith whom God left behind. If God had not bestowed grace, Israel would have been completely destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, salvation is not due to human qualification. Because of God's grace, the remnant came to exist. No one can stand before God by their own righteousness or merit. Only because God bestowed mercy and granted faith does the remnant come to exist. The remnant, seen from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, the situation is no different today. There are many religious people and many people who go to church. However, the important thing lies not in simply living a religious life, but in what one believes. The remnant is not simply a person who attends church. It is a person who believes in the salvation accomplished by Jesus. In other words, they are the people who believe the gospel of the water and the spirit, that sin was transferred by Jesus' baptism, the judgment of sin was finished on the cross, and salvation was completed by resurrection. These can be called the true remnant whom God has left behind today. Why does Paul emphasize this word? Paul is saying something very shocking to the Jews. He is saying that not everyone is saved just because they are Israel, but only the remnant is saved. Because the standard of salvation is not lineage but faith, and at the center of that faith is Jesus Christ. Jews must also believe in Jesus, and Gentiles must equally believe in Jesus. God makes those who are within faith his true people. The core message conveyed by the text. The words of Romans chapter 9, verses 27 to 29, are words showing the fact that the true people of God are not about numbers or lineage, but those who are within faith. Israel was numerous, but not all were saved. Only the remnant obtained salvation. Because salvation is accomplished not by religious privilege or lineage, but within the faith that believes the gospel prepared by God. Jesus took on sin through baptism, finished the judgment on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. Therefore, the one who believes this gospel of the water and the Spirit is the true people whom God has left behind today. Righteousness from faith, and failure from works. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, the words of Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, are very important words showing why the Gentiles obtained righteousness and the Jews stumbled, and how a person can reach the righteousness of God. Especially looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this text clearly declares that salvation is obtained not by human works, but by the faith that believes in the righteousness God accomplished in Jesus Christ. Paul states a very surprising fact. Originally, the Gentiles had no law, had no sacrificial law, and were not the covenant people. Looking by human standards, they were people who seemed far from salvation. Yet, Paul declares that they obtained righteousness. The reason was not because they were good, nor because they lived religiously diligent lives. Paul explains that the reason is because of faith. That is, they obtained the righteousness that is from faith. In other words, because they accepted the righteousness prepared by God, the Gentiles came to obtain righteousness. What is the righteousness from faith? The core here is not human righteousness, but God's righteousness. A person cannot become righteous on their own, because all people are under sin. Therefore, God sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. In other words, God's righteousness was completed in Jesus. The Gentiles accepted that gospel by faith, and as a result, they came to obtain righteousness. Ultimately, the righteousness from faith is not a righteousness created by man, but accepting the righteousness prepared by God. Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Conversely, Israel failed. This can look very strange. Because Israel had the law, knew the sacrificial system, and also knew the word of God well. Nevertheless, the reason they failed is because their direction was wrong. They thought they could become righteous only if they kept the law well. They tried to obtain righteousness before God through works. In other words, they held on to their own righteousness rather than God's righteousness. Ultimately, they came to miss Jesus Christ, who is the substance that the law points to. The law originally did not make a person righteous. but played the role of making one realize sin and pointing to the Messiah who was to come. However, many Jews ended up staying in the law itself because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. This word is the core. Israel's problem lay in that they relied on works rather than faith. They relied on their own efforts rather than believing the gospel. They tried to build up their own righteousness by keeping the law and living a religious life. However, the problem of sin cannot be solved by human works. Even if a person who is already under sin lives diligently, the problem of past sins does not disappear. It is just like how an already existing debt does not disappear just because a person in debt resolves to live diligently in the future. The problem of sin also requires that the price of sin be dealt with. Therefore, God solved that problem in Jesus by taking on sin and receiving the judgment instead. Jesus solved the problem that humans cannot solve. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. The stone spoken of here means Jesus Christ. The Jews stumbled because of Jesus. Because the Messiah they expected was a political king and a leader who would make the nation strong. However, Jesus came to solve the problem of sin. Especially, the event of Jesus receiving baptism from John the Baptist was something that could not be understood by many Jews. There was a question of why the sinless one would receive baptism. However, that baptism was to take on the sins of the world. Through baptism, Jesus bore the sins and took charge of the judgment of those sins on the cross. But many Jews did not understand this righteousness of God, and ultimately stumbled over Jesus. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. However, Paul declares a clear hope at the end. He says that whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. Because true righteousness is in Jesus, this faith is not a vague faith. It is the faith that believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Jesus took on sin through baptism, paid the price of sin on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting. The one who has that faith is not condemned. They come to not fear judgment. They will not be put to shame even on the last day, because they are within the righteousness of God. The core message conveyed by the text. The words of Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, are words showing how a person becomes righteous. The Gentiles obtained righteousness by believing the gospel, and Israel stumbled while relying on works. The core lies in whether it is faith or works. By human effort, one can never reach righteousness. One becomes righteous only by the faith that believes the righteousness of God, where Jesus took on sin through baptism, finished the judgment on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrection. Therefore, a true saint is not a person who holds on to their own righteousness, but a person who stands boldly within the righteousness accomplished by Jesus.